Good evening, everybody.
Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. Who's the man tonight? Who's the man? Who's the man? Yeah.
Last week at the mission, I lost my voice, and I woke up on Monday like this. I couldn't talk. And so for 3 days, I had to talk like this. And so I still haven't got my voice all the way back. So I've really only been talking for 2 days. And it's, you know, for someone like me who talks a lot to not be able to talk, it's been a little lesson from God. And so tomorrow I'm going to be on voice restriction. But I would appreciate if you think about me at all this week. So just pray that I would not have problems with my voice from now on, because now I'm real sensitive. I got to go to get some therapy and make sure that I'm taking care of my voice, because you take it for granted. But if I lose my voice, I don't know. We'll do the sign language. I don't know. I don't know how many of y'all will come for that one. But we love you, brother, but not that much. But so I just appreciate that. Before we start, has anybody here just returned from the war? Anybody? Please stand up. Who's the man? Amen. Thank you, brothers. Thank you, brothers. I heard an interesting perspective on people who've been to the war. There's a verse in the Bible that says that no greater love can a man have for another man except to lay his life down for his friend. And when you voluntarily join the military, I doubt any of y'all were forced into it. Is that correct? You were volunteers? You volunteers? And you voluntarily go into the military knowing that you may have to go die. That's what they did. And so we want to thank y'all, and I'm sure y'all thanking God that he brought you back, and you don't have to go again. One time is enough, amen. So thanks for coming. Thanks for what you did, and we pray God will bless you for what you did. Let's see your Bibles tonight. Pens.
Lesson plan.
Okay, turn to, we're going to start in Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 2, verse 5. When I was a little kid, every Saturday was work day in our house. We vacuumed. Amen. We dusted. We swept the floor. It was Saturday was the day my brothers and I took showers. You know, when you're a little boy, you live in, I have two brothers and two sisters, and both my brothers, we all shared this room together. And both my sisters shared a room. And my sisters would never come into our room because our room was funky. My sister would always, you know, yell stuff at us. You funky dogs, you guys stink, you're ugly, you're dirty, you know, just that whole kind of thing. And monkey breath and Doberman face and all that stuff. And our room was always about 15 degrees hotter than the rest of the house. You know, stuff growing in our room. And we were like rodents. But, you know, on Saturdays when we took a bath, the fellas, we were just grimy. And but what we were learning to do on Saturday, we were learning how to work properly. My father would supervise. He'd work too, but he would supervise. And we knew on Saturday we had to get up, and we had a job to do, we had to finish our job. We couldn't go outside and play until we finished our job. And so what I want to talk about today is the concept of work. We're in the series on wisdom, and What does Solomon have to say about work? Now, most of y'all in here are young. And if there is one thing you should be very careful to know to do well, it's to work. Now, some of y'all work good only because your parents taught you how to work. Some of you may just like work. I happen to like work. But for the most part, our culture here in this country today is to try to get away as much as possible, have much fun as possible, and make as much money as possible without working, and work as little as possible. And that's not necessarily a biblical. That kind of can train you to have bad habits. Try to come to work late, leave early, take long lunches, and make a lot of money. That's not good ethics. And some of y'all may be that way, and you may be being taught that way. What I hope today is, I hope today encourages you not to be that way. Now, let's look at some verses here. First, let's look in your lesson plan. Work, definition, is a physical or mental activity directed towards accomplishing a task. Now, you may seem like, why do I need a definition for work? Because you will establish and reinforce your work ethic in everything you do. Because every task you have, even when you wake up and make your bed, I don't want to ask for a raise of hands, but I bet you some of y'all don't make your bed in the morning. And when you make your bed, you don't make it completely. In other words, you just kind of, that's it. You don't organize it, get the pillows right. And if you're a guy, you probably only have one pillow. Girls have, I don't know why they got to have so many pillows. I only got one head, but I got five pillows. But you know, we have 6 pillows on my bed. I only need one. My wife needs 5. So I got to make sure the pillows are right. I got to make sure that, you know, this is, but you know, making your bed every day properly is work. It's discipline. And that is going to be translated in everything you do for the rest of the day. Trust me. You don't clean up after you eat. That's a work. And so how you do the little things is going to how you do the big things. And so let's look at a few verses here. One, work was ordained by God. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. All right, let's start at verse 4. It says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, nor was there a man to till or work the ground. So God even created Adam. He was going to do some work, activity, physical activity. Turn to chapter 3, verse 17. We know that Adam and Eve were created without sin. We know that Eve sinned first. The woman sinned. Woman sinned first. She caused man to sin. Excuse me? What? He what? Yeah, he did fall. He was wrong. He got punished for it, too. We're going to see. Look what it says right here. It says, then God said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, because you listened to that woman, don't take this personal, ladies. I'm just telling you what's in the Bible. That's all I'm saying. Women are very beautiful creatures, and I love and respect them very much. For reals. I married a woman. I married a woman. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you, saying you should not eat. And by the way, fellas, the man's job and responsibility is to be the priest of his home. The man's responsibility is to lead the woman. Ladies, if you don't have a man leading you in spiritual things, you got the wrong man. So the problem here was the man didn't lead his wife away from the tree. Okay? He's saying, you heeded your wife's voice to lead you astray. You should have led her the other way. And so, you know, if you got a guy and he's all muscular and all that stuff and he's cute and got straight teeth, is he leading you? That's the question you need to ask. Anyway, look what it says in verse. He says, because you listen to your wife, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. In other words, I'm going to make your work difficult because of your sin. So in your notes, you can write down, God cursed the earth and he made work difficult. My property where I live is full of rocks in the ground. And we put our landscape in. We had to haul out for every shovel. We couldn't get a shovel of dirt. I could not ever get a shovel of dirt because there were so many rocks. That's Adam's fault. Turn to 2 Timothy. You laugh, but it's true. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy tells us that God has good work for us to do. 2 Timothy 3:16. Says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, complete for every good work. Turn to chapter 2, verse 21. It says, therefore, if anyone has cleansed himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor. Everyone say vessel of honor. Sanctified and useful for the master for every good work. Don't you want to be useful when God needs a good work to be done? He can pick you. You know how many times God looked at you and said, oh, I need, you're not ready. Oh, I wish you, you're not ready. Can you go, oh, I'm sorry. You weren't ready. You didn't have the verses in your mind. You didn't have a prayerful heart. Your spirit was wrong. You had sin in your life. He wants to use you to do good works. When a surgeon does surgery, he has a scalpel in his hand, a little knife. He cuts the skin, cuts the muscles, cuts organs, does his job, sews them back up. That scalpel is a tool in his hand. God needs us to be a tool in his hand. If the scalpel is dull, the surgeon can't use it. If you're dull, if you don't know the Bible, if you don't have scriptures ready, if you're not prayed up, if you're not thinking of godly things, you're not going to be ready. You're not going to be useful for him. He can't use you. But if you prepare yourself and continue to be ready, you will be a tool that he will use and bring opportunity for to do good works. So there's good work. Look in your notes. Write down, God's work is good. Then turn to 2 Thessalonians, right before Timothy. You got 1 Timothy, then 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 10. If you are a parent, you're going to love this. And if you're not a parent, you better remember this from when you have kids. 3, verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone does not work, he will not eat. Tell my kids, take out the garbage. What do I get? You get breakfast. You get to stay here one more night. Now, you say, you got to feed your daughter. Let me tell you something. If my daughters and my son don't learn responsibility when they leave my house, which they will. Like, both my daughters are getting their license this month. Two at one time. And, okay, Dad, get us a car. The reason I will support them getting a car is because it'll cut down the driving my wife has to do. My wife drives about 3,000 miles a month. It's ridiculous. She spends like 2 or 3 hours in a car a day. So we'll get him a car so my wife can be home with me. But the rules of the car is that you're going to have to work. It is a privilege. I don't owe you a car. You're going to have to work. And as y'all grow up, you already know this. If you want something, you got to go get it. And if your parents have been giving you stuff, especially y'all who are out of high school, shame on them for making it too easy for you, too easy. There's a young lady friend of mine. She's an attorney in New York. But I met her when she was in Philly. Her father is very wealthy. She went to Temple University. When she went to college, he says, I'm not paying for your college. I'm not paying for your law school. She was bitter. She will tell you today it was the best thing he ever did for her. This girl is tough. She will take everything you own. And smile and look good at the same time. But you know what she learned? She grew up in this wealthy family, and she had all this stuff. And then her father says, now it's time for you to learn. And that now she knows how to make it on her own. I'll tell you something. God will put you in that situation. He wants you to learn how to be diligent, wants you to learn how to work. Turn to, look in your notes. I want to write a little quote there I want you to read. Certain kinds of people consistently achieve more than other kinds of people. There are certain kinds of people that always seem to make it. They always seem to be successful. They always seem to have nicer things. And one of those reasons for some of those people is because they know how to work better than other people. In other words, you won't get stuff not only because opportunities aren't afforded to you, but it may be because you have a little bit of laziness in you. You're always making excuses. Because I'm going to tell you something. I was talking to a young man the other day. He's in the military, and I was talking to him about being successful. And I said, let me tell you something. If you lined up all the successful people, I'm going to tell you what's common about them all, and it's not talent. Successful people don't necessarily aren't the most talented people. They are not the most talented people. But I can tell you one thing about successful people. They know how to work. That's what they all know how. And so if you want to be successful in whatever it is, don't even think about how much talent you have or don't have. That is not the point. It is irrelevant. It is how disciplined you are going to be to work hard and to work smart and to work disciplined. That is going to be the thing. Okay? I can tell you story upon story about guys who played professional sports that weren't that talented. But let me tell you something. They worked. Okay, let's look at, turn to Proverbs chapter 16. If you put these principles into practice, your life will change. If you put these principles into practice, you will have more success in your life. So what is success? The ability to achieve what God has called you to do. That's success. It's not make more money. It's not be the boss. It is the ability to achieve and obey what God has called you to do. Now, years ago, I was thinking about this concept because I like to work, and I was thinking about how to work smarter. And I started to ask myself, well, who is the best worker ever? God. God does everything better than everybody else all the time. So how can I find out how God worked? And I thought to myself, where in the Bible did God ever do work? Genesis. So I went back to Genesis, started reading through Genesis, and I noticed a pattern. I know I told you this before if you haven't heard it. But if you heard it again, be blessed by it. But if you haven't heard it, if you look at Genesis, God has a three-step process of doing work. Very simple. And something you could do in everything you do in your life. Step number one is that he would say what he's going to do. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be fish. God said, let there be winged birds after its own kind. Let there be plants after its own kind. He stated what he was going to do. Then the second thing was he did it. And it was so. And the third thing he did is he stepped back, checked it out, and said, it was good. He liked that part. He stepped back, kissed himself. I'm good. This is something you could do in everything you do. You're going to start a ministry. You're going to go apologize to somebody. You're going to go propose to somebody. You step back and say, what am I going to do? Write it out. Matter of fact, look in your notes there. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, write the vision plain so he who sees it can run with it, can understand it, and go do it. Whatever it is you want to do, make sure you write it out. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Whatever it is you want to do, give it to God. Say, God, I want to propose to this girl. Give it to God. God, I want to meet a girl so I can get to know her so I can propose to her. Give it to God. God, I want to start a business. God, I want to change my job. God, I want to move over here. I want to get a house. I want to save money to buy a car. Give that to God and say, God, you show me how. Whatever it is you want to do or whatever profession you do now, God knows how to do it better than you. You may be a hairstylist. How many of y'all hairstylists in here? Raise your hand real high if you're a hairstylist. One. Okay, we got like 7 people here to cut hair. God can cut hair better than you. Do you believe that? Just say yes, because he can. How many of y'all here, any kind of construction work? Any kind of construction work. What jobs do y'all do here? How many of y'all are students? Okay, there you go. You don't have jobs then. God can be a better student than you, right? God can study better than you, right? Give that to God. Say, God, I'm getting ready to study. I have no idea what this class is about. I don't even know what the class is. I just go every week. And there's a test. Can you help me study? If you commit your work to God, he will guide your thoughts. I was at a singles retreat speaking. I was sitting at this table with like 10 people, and I was talking to them about what they did for a living, making conversation. What do you do? What do you do? What's your name? What do you do? Where are you from? How old are you? Blah, blah, blah. And this guy came to the guy next to me. I said, what do you do? He says, I'm a brain surgeon. I was like, you lying. Would you ever believe if someone told you they were a brain surgeon? I mean, the brother wasn't all geeky. Like, I'm a brain surgeon. I mean, he was just like a regular dude. I was like, you know, you just look like you had, you don't got that much information in your brain to be a brain surgeon. You look like a regular brother. So he said, no, I'm really a brain surgeon, right? And he started telling me about the brain. And I was, you know, God knows how to do surgery on brains better than him. He does, because he made the brain. He made his brain. He knows what his brain can do and what he can't do. He made his hands. And so you have to commit, God, here's my work. Before I go do it, let me commit it to you. I am not a fix-it man. I hate fixing stuff. Whenever I have to fix something in my house, my wife, everyone kind of goes to the other side of the house because I get very frustrated. And my wife says, do you think you should pray? And I go, yeah. And I pray. I go, God, you know I'm not good at this. You know this is not going to turn out good. You know I'm going to get frustrated. So will you bless this, please? Please make this screw go into that hole. I mean, I know it's not complicated, God, but I just never seem to get it right. But seriously, pray to God. If we buy something that's got to be put together, that's just not me. I don't read the directions. I just start doing it, you know, and it just never works out. So, but that's wrong. I'm wrong. Look at, so in your notes, write down, get God thoughts. Get God's thoughts. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counsels, they are established. Don't ever do anything without getting counsel from other people. You want to get a girlfriend? Go talk to another guy who's got one. Say, help me out. Is it everything that people say? You know, is it? Tell me what you would do different. If you meet a girl you like, before you start dating her, have her be interviewed by a bunch of other girls. Those girls will set her, they will tell you. They will tell you. They don't even have to talk to her. Girls have something going. Like my wife is my pit bull, my watchdog, right? If I go someplace and, you know, there's honeys around, I just have my wife there. Now, honeys know honeys, right? So they know they're not going to mess with me, right? But if she's over there and I introduce her to somebody, my wife is very quiet. She's opposite me. She don't talk a lot. She just sits like this. She looks, check people out. And if a girl came into, you know, into the room, whatever, that was shaky, she would just go. I don't like her. Girls, you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. She's not a vindictive, judgmental person, but she just knows. Women know. Something ain't right. Fellas, you going to date somebody? Don't jump headlong into a relationship. Go introduce it to somebody. They will save you so much headache. Get counsel. Girls, get counsel. You meet a guy, have some of your guy friends, check him out. They'll tell you, trust me. They'll tell you, he's no good. He's no good. Trust them. Anyway, get godly counsel. So before you do anything, you want to write it down. Get ideas, get plans, get prospectus. Do what we call a feasibility study. Is this possible? How's it going to work? How much money am I going to need? Where am I going to get the money? How long is it going to take? Do your homework before you jump into any project. If you're going to be an athlete, if you're going to go train for something, what is it going to require? I'm learning how to play golf. And as impatient as I am, this is like the worst thing to do when you're impatient. You know, in golf, not only is it difficult, but golf is just a kick back. You ride, you test the wind. You know, you kind of measure how far. You get your stance. You get your all these little things you got to do. And I'm like, okay, ball, okay, bam. Where'd it go? Oh, it's still right there. I'm sorry, my bad. I don't have time. I was at the driving range the other day. I got this big bucket of balls, and I'm like, okay, I got 15 minutes. Bam, 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 bam. Like, what am I doing? I'm sweating playing golf. You don't sweat when you play golf. So I got a lesson. I got my son a lesson. I was there to kind of get a freebie while I was paying the guy to teach my son. And he said, all you want to do is work on one thing today. I'm thinking in my mind, that ain't good enough, man. I'm paying you money. I got to learn everything. Give me everything. So he teaches my son one thing. I said, okay, well, what does he do with this? And he ended up telling me 15 different things I had to do. So I was like, okay, good. Now I can go and practice. I'm practicing all these 15 different things at one time. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da. But you know what? His counsel was saving me such a waste of time trying to figure stuff out. Get counsel on whatever it is you're going to do. Number two, do what you said you would do onto completion. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. It says, "14 verse 4. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox." In other words, the ox can only get anything done by exerting energy. If the ox is just sitting around doing nothing, they ain't going to get anything done. You're only going to get stuff done is when you exert energy and strength. In other words, when it comes time to do work, go to work. Don't try to be, you can't be cute when you work. What does that mean, people? It's like praising God. You can't be cute when you praise God. You can't worry about how you look at him. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. No. You got to let it hang out. Let it hang out on it. Hey. When it comes time to work, you got to go to work. We're going to talk more about that later, but let's write in your notes, go to work. Proverbs 12. After you do your work, check out verse 27. Check out what you did. Look at verse 27. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is a man's precious possession. What does that mean? Is that a lazy man will do all this work and have nothing to show for it. Now, you may go to college for 4 years or 5 years or six, depending on your major. Oh, Mom, I work real hard. I went to school for 6 years. I don't have a degree, but I work real hard. Yeah, you worked hard, but you were lazy. What does that mean? Is that you were lazy in the fact that you didn't finish what you started. You may be at your job. How come I don't get a raise? I work so hard. No. But in reality, you're lazy because you may work hard, but you're working dumb. You're not working smart, and you're not finishing what you start. So someone who does something and finishes what they start, they can look and say, look what I did. How many of you started reading a book, but you didn't finish it, so you don't even want to look at it? I don't even know what it's about. I never got to the end. But yeah, you read it in your mind. You were lazy to finish. Now, I want you to think for a minute. Because if you think about all the things you were ever in, your sports, your schooling, training you went to do to get a skill, saving money, whatever it was, if you never completed it where you could say, I completed it, you were never satisfied. You didn't satisfy the process. So you failed to complete what you started. That is the definition of this lazy person he's talking about. They never took anything home. I went hunting. I stood out all day. I shot a bunch of animals, but you know, I don't know where they're at. They kind of fell down a canyon and they just rotted out. And I never ate anything. I just started there. But I went out and hunted. But it says here, diligence is a man's precious possession. What we're going to do from now on, from the rest of tonight, is we're going to compare the benefits of being diligent versus being lazy. We're going to kind of describe being diligent in work and lazy in work. And hopefully, y'all would say, you know what? I want to be the diligent worker. I want to be a smart worker, an intelligent worker, because I want to reap the benefits of a diligent worker, and I don't want to suffer the consequences of a lazy worker. Turn your notes over. In your notes, you have a verse there, a little passage. Proverbs 6:6-11. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. And this is a little bug ant. Everyone say ant. This is a little bug. Y'all know ants, right? Everyone got ants in their house? We all got ants, right? They come in your house whether you like it or not. And if you don't think you got ants, they're there. And ants are cool because ants, you can put a crumb on your counter. And ants could be like in Poway. They're seriously there. And they'll crawl all the way from Poway. Come in your house, take that crumb back to Poway. You ever try to squish an ant and an ant gets all bent up when you squish it? And then you come back later and he's popping himself back into shape. You ever see that? It's like Terminator bugs right now. And then if they do die, another ant will come and take it. You ever see that? They don't leave their soldiers on the battlefield. They take them back. I don't know what they do with them, but they take them back to Antville. But look what it says. Look what it says. He's talking about work. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and look at the, consider her ways and be wise. Which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, a little going to Starbucks, too long. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. What are you saying? He's comparing. He's saying, look, you who take extra time to sleep in, nothing wrong with sleeping in. Extra long breaks, nothing wrong with a break. Extra talking too long at the water cooler. Extra watching too much TV. Poverty is going to come on you like a robber. Look at the ant. Listen, I made the ant. This is God talking. I made the ant. Now I'm going to tell you about a little ant they're talking about. There are a lot of different kinds of ants. One is an army ant, 500,000. And when they look for food, they go on a trail. They even connect their bodies. And if there's an animal in their path, they will eat the animal. They've been known to eat horses. Ants. Horses. But the kind of ant that I believe he's talking about here is a leaf cutter ant. A leaf cutter ant goes into a tree. They just infest a tree. And every little ant will cut off a little tiny piece of leaf. And they take these little tiny leaves. You just see thousands and thousands of little leaves going through the bottom of the forest floor. They take it down into the hole, and they have a farm underground where they grow fungus and mushroom-type plants for their babies. So they take all these pieces of leaves down into their farm, into this little garden. The fungus feeds on the nutrients in the leaves, grows more fungus and grows these mushroom-type plants. The queen is laying in the fungus. And when she has baby ants, the baby ants wake up and they eat the fungus for their food. And when the nutrients from the mulch of the leaves that they cut off the tree, when the nutrients are taken out of the mulch, they take that and they put it in a dump chamber or garbage can in the ground, where they put dead ants. And so they're constantly recycling in this little garden. And what he's saying here is if you watch these ants, they are constantly working. Everyone, you got a leaf cutter ant, you got a processing ant that takes the leaf from the guy who took it from the tree, and then you got ants that clean up the dead mulch. You got the queen doing a roll, and you got all these ants doing their job, working, 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 working. You don't see ants hanging around talking. You know, they're up in the tree going, I don't like the queen, man. You know, we should go to another tree an ant colony. They eat different trees. You don't see that happening. You know, trying to hit on girls down at the bottom of the tree, going over there drinking in the stream. You know, they're doing their job. And what God is trying to tell you is watch the ant. The ant is going boom, 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 boom. Take care of business. That's how you need to be. Because some of y'all, what he's saying here, y'all just like, well. It's too early to get up. 9 o'clock. He goes, you're never going to get anything. I was watching Discovery one time. They were talking about termites. Queen termite was like 30,000 eggs a day. Something ridiculous like that. It was like an egg every second. I don't even know if there's 30,000 seconds in a day, but it was like almost every other second an egg will come out. So just imagine her body as long as this wall. And that the other termites were as big as, say, a 5-year-old. That's how the size comparison was. And you had the queen laying all these eggs. She was like this big blub 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 thing. She was like, you could almost see it going through her skin. It was just nasty. But she's this big. And at the end, you had these little termites. Every time a baby came out, they would grab the baby and take the baby to where it can hatch and germinate. So these little termites were going, taking the babies out one at a time. So all these termites would do is they transport the babies. 1, 2, 3, 4, 30,000. Then on the front end of her body, where her mouth was, you had these other termites feeding her. Because she couldn't move. She was just this big pregnant. She was just big pregnancy. That's all she was, a pregnancy. So she's sitting there going, blah, blah, baby, baby, and she's eating. And they just keep feeding her. But if the termite colony was attacked, some of the soldiers, because they had feeding termites, they had baby transports, they had Marines, they had SEALs, they had Army guys. I'm not lying to you. I'm serious. They had infantry guys out scouting the perimeter. And if they got attacked, they would bring to her a message of what was going on in the battle. What groups of termites were getting slaughtered by the enemy and who they were fighting. She would chemically communicate to the messengers how to fight and reorganize the termites to fight. How they know this, I have no idea, but this is true. And what God's saying is if you watch the animal kingdom, animals aren't out there just doing stuff for no reason. They all have a purpose. They're working, disciplined, diligently. So look at your notes. Diligence. Constant, earnest, effort, persistence, determination, and eagerness to accomplish a task. Are you eager, persistent to accomplish anything in your life? You know this attitude, well, whatever, God, whatever. That's not biblical. What do I mean by that? Is that what God has called you to do, he wants you to do. He doesn't want it to be whatever. He wants you to get it done. He has given you a certain amount of years, certain amount of time to get something done. Get it done. Tomorrow may not come. And so he's saying, look at the ant. Let's look at some verses. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. Now, we're going to make a comparison between someone lazy and someone diligent, and you are going to see that many times the lazy person, it says, is poor, and the rich person is diligent. This does not mean that all lazy people are poor, all poor people are lazy. This does not mean that all rich people are diligent and all diligent people are rich. Remember, proverbs are not theological statements where it is absolute. They are suggestions, they are warnings, they are insight. So take it for what it's worth, and please don't take it wrong that if you are poor, that means you're lazy. That is not what it's saying, okay? Everybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, because some people are rich because they got given money. But their laziness, as we will see, will lose them their money. Let's look at this. Verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich. Now, what does that mean? If you have a slack hand, if you're not diligent, what you have, you will lose. If you're not a good steward, a good manager of what God has given you, you will lose it. Remember we talked about a couple weeks that riches sprout wings and fly away. If you got money and you're not watching your money, taking care of your money as God has called you to do and being a good steward over your money, it will leave you. You will spend it irresponsibly. It will get taken from you somehow. But if you are diligent, you will increase in your responsibility. You will increase in resources. You will increase in your opportunities if you are responsible. Why? Because God will bless you with that. He will consider you a faithful steward. If you're faithful in little, he will entrust you with more. Look in your notes. Write down the diligence is rich. From diligence comes rich or riches, richness, and poor and under laziness. Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Many people want to be the boss. I want to have my own company. I want to have my own business. Let me tell you something. That's a very noble thing. If you want that, great. If you've never been the boss, don't know a boss, you don't know, you have no idea what you're saying, but I can tell you this, it's going to be a whole lot more work than it is being not the boss. If you want to be the boss, you better be ready to work. Don't think being the boss is going to make your life easier. Your life will become more difficult being the boss. You will have to work longer hours being the boss. You will have to deal with more headache being a boss. That is a fact on whatever it is you want to do. Period, end of story. You don't believe me, go ask anybody who knows who's the boss. And they will say, oh, most you have no idea. And most bosses don't like being the boss a lot of times. Because it is hard. So if you're going to be the boss, look what it says. You better be diligent. You better be like this. Don't think, oh man, I'm tired of working. So I'm just going to get my own business and I'm just going to kick it, work when I want to work. It don't work that way. That's fantasy land. Look in your notes. Under diligence, write ruler. Under laziness, write forced labor. Now, you may be a hard worker, and you may say, I don't want to be the boss. I'll put the forced labor. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. This is not saying there's anything wrong with that. What this is saying is that if you're lazy, that's where you will end up. Doesn't mean everyone that ends up there is lazy. Are y'all understanding that? Okay. Please understand that. Proverbs 14, verse 23. Proverbs 14, verse 23 says, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. What does that mean? Any work you do is going to be good for you. But idle chatter, talking about nothing, is a waste of time. You know, when I go back to see my friends, I went to high school with, it's good to see him, but after about 5 minutes, talking about old times, it's like, okay, where is this going? You kind of fall back into the high school mentality of talking about nothing and wasting time. And when you come from a life of being productive all the time or trying to be productive, idle chatter, there's nothing wrong with shooting the breeze, ain't nothing wrong with old time. I'm not saying that. But if your life is consumed with just a bunch of gossip, a bunch of talking about nothing, let me tell you something, that is going to get you nothing. But labor, even if it's digging ditches, is profitable. Doesn't matter what it is. Do something constructive. Okay? Write down diligence, profit, and under laziness, write poverty. Chapter 22. This one's going to expose a lot of people. Proverbs 22:13, The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the street. What does that mean? A lion? This is what it means. Hey, can you go across the street and go buy this? There's a lion outside. I can't go. I'm going to die. Hey, why don't you go start a business? Oh, I can't. If I start a business, Oh, why don't you go pray every day? Oh, if I pray every day, my knees may get curdled up. Why don't you read the Bible every day? Oh, if I read it, my eyes may hurt. Lazy people always make excuses. Don't we know people make excuses about everything? If God calls you to do something, let me tell you what is going to be factual about what he calls you to do. You can't do it. If God calls you to do something, let me tell you what's going to be true about what he's calling you to do. You cannot do it unless you trust him. It has to be by faith. So if you want to find excuses, you can always find excuses. You can always find excuses. But if God's called you to do it, you have to say, you know what, this is impossible. Okay, God, you call me to do it, let's go. Don't give him an excuse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it's the substance of what you want to do and the evidence that there's obstacles. That's faith. And then go do it anyway. But a lazy person, now it's not that you're lazy in the sense that you don't like to work hard, but what you are lazy at least, is that you don't want to work for a solution. If you ever go to your boss with a problem, don't ever go to your boss with a problem without having a solution. If you come to your boss and say, well, you're all pent up because you don't want to confront your boss and something's not right, don't get all pent up. Here's what you do. And I'm a boss, and I want my employees to do the same thing. Don't come to me with a problem unless you thought about the solution. Say, we don't like this. Okay, what do you want me to do? Well, I don't know. Just fix it. So you want me to think and spend my time fixing your problem? I don't even know the whole problem. You know the problem. No, you go back, and don't be lazy. You go back and figure out the solution or three options that I can consider. So if you have a problem and God tells you to do something and you're saying, well, I can't, it's too hard, I don't understand, I don't know. Just, oh, excuse, be quiet. Go figure it out. You know, I never started a church before. I said, God, you want me to start a church? He said, let's go. He said, let's go. If I would have said, but God, I never did it before. God, he said, listen, I don't want to hear that. Just go do it. Let's go do it. You got so many people around you. You got counselors around you. You got people who started. Go figure it out. It's not hard. And whatever God's called you to do, don't ever give him an excuse. Get to work. Just go do it. Do your homework. Meet people who are doing it. Do research. Do interviews. And if it takes you a year to figure it out, have fun during that year. Don't matter. But don't make excuses, because all you're proving to God is, God, I don't want to take the time and the energy to figure it out. You're lazy. That's all that is. Laziness, according to what the Bible says. Okay? Write down in your notes, lazy people or laziness makes excuses. Diligence makes progress. Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. You know what that means? Is that there's people with dreams and ideas, but they don't want to work. I have a dream. I'm not going to do anything about it. I have an idea, but I don't want to work. That's a lazy person. And you know what's going to kill him? Is that burning passion to do something that they never did. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, if you anticipate something good, someone promises you something good, and you don't get it, you go, oh, you're disappointed. And after a while, that happened over and over again. You don't want to be around those people anymore. But guess what? Sometimes we're our worst enemy. In other words, we have this dream we want to do, we have these ideas, and we never work to get it done. And then we start blaming people. Well, it's his fault. He never gave me an opportunity. It's his fault. He never gave me a chance. He never believed me. Oh, stop. It's your fault to not go do it and get it done. Go get it done. He says a lazy man, his laziness will kill him. Because you'll die. He's like, I wish I woulda, coulda, woulda, shoulda. I'm better than him. I know I can do it. I know I have more talent. Remember I said the successful people? It's not the people with the talent necessarily. It's the people with the drive. That's it. Now some of them have talent, but some of them don't. I've played football for 16 years, since I was 10. I was never the most talented person on any team I ever played on. Ever. From Pop Warner, high school, college, pros. I was never the most talented. Never. There was always several people with more talent. But I can tell you this, none of them worked as hard. I can tell you that. When it was snow, when it was 40 degrees below zero, literally. And let me tell you something. If you have the desire to work, you'll see stuff happen in your life. Impossibleness will happen in your life. Impossibleness. We can say, I'll just pray and God. No, it don't work that way. It don't work that way. Just praying about it ain't good enough. Because when you pray, God's going to tell you to do something. You better be ready to do it. I promise you that. We got this building project we're trying to build over here in Point Loma. It's going to cost tens of millions of dollars, $20, $30, $40 million, whatever this is going to be, when it's all said and done. You think I'm just going to pray and God's going to plop that money down? It ain't going to happen that way. Now, if it does, more power to God. And I ain't saying you can't do that, you know what I'm saying? But I'm not living that way. I know I got to strategize. I know I got to value engineer to build. I know I got to build it wise, build it smart, meet the right people, explain the vision. But I got to do all that stuff. And you know what? I'm having a ball doing it. I'm not complaining. But what I'm saying is that if you want that, you better pray. You better get your heart right. You better go to work. That's how it gets done. Don't be deceived. It ain't all the way. When you see these people on TV, all these movie stars, and you think, it's all fun, riches, and cameras, it ain't that way. It is a whole lot of stuff going behind the scenes that you don't know about. So write down in your notes, right down at the bottom, under diligence, write life, and under laziness, write death. Here's my encouragement to y'all people. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Is that every single one of y'all have a dream. Every single one of y'all have a calling from God. Every single one of you have talents. And all I'm trying to do is say, go do it. Go do it. That's all I'm trying to say. Don't wait around. No one's going to give you anything. Go do it. Meet people. Get connections. Plan. Strategize. Get people who know what you want to do and talk to them. Bug them. Tell them to explain it to you. Get it done. That's the people. When God says, you know, here's what God's looking around. Man, who can I get? Who can I get to do this? Who can I get to go witness to that person? Me and a couple of friends of mine, we're going to put a hit list together. It's a hit list of 10. We don't know what the number is going to be initially, but it's going to be a list of people we're going to try to get saved. Of the most influential people we can get. Did y'all see that movie, Enemy Behind the Gates? Enemy at the Gate? It's about a sniper. Enemy at the Gate. A sniper. Anyone see that movie? Go get that movie. It's about a sniper. He only shot officers. He would have you right in his sights. If you were just an infantry, he wouldn't waste his bullet. He didn't want to expose his position. But if he saw an officer, bam. A captain, a general, colonel, bam. And so this hit list, we're going to say, listen, let's be like that sniper. Let's figure out who are the top influential people in San Diego. I'm talking about politicians. I'm talking about businessmen. I'm talking about gang leaders, drug dealers. Who are they? Let's go get them. The only thing stopping us from doing that is us. Why can't we do it? Why can't we go to the police and say, tell me, the highest, most notorious criminals in San Diego. Who are they? And they'll tell us their names. Boom, boom. We want to meet them. Why not? Now, here's God in heaven. Thinking, man, I got a project. Who can I get? Well, if I ask him, he's going to punk out because he's so scared. You know? If I ask her, she's going to make all kinds of excuses and complain the whole way. But Mikey will do it. Do you remember that? Do you remember that commercial? Let's get Mikey. You want to be like that, where God can say, do this. You can go, okay, God, no problem. But you're going to have to give some stuff up. No problem, God. I'll give up whatever. Last verse, Proverbs 22, right there in the bottom of your paper. says, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Tiger Wu. Tiger Wu. I like Tiger Wu. Tiger Wu. Why does everybody want to be around Tiger Wu? Because Tiger Wu can hit a little white ball with a stick into a hole really good. That's all he can do. I mean, he's intelligent, he can speak and all kinds of stuff. He's a smart guy. But the reason you know who Tiger Wu is because he can hit a little white ball into a hole with a stick really good. The Bible says, do you see someone who can do something really good? They will be acknowledged. Here's a commercial. Time Warner, cable Roadrunner. It's about a man who can snap his fingers 30 times in 1 second. You ever see that guy? No? You ever seen that commercial? You know, cable's real slow. This is a commercial to illustrate how quick Roadrunner is. And they say his name. I don't know his name. But he can snap his fingers 30 times in 1 second. He's like this. And he dances when he... Say yes if you know what I'm talking about. Say no if you don't know what I'm talking about.
No.
Wow. There is a commercial. It is a Roadrunner commercial for cable. And they were illustrating how fast Roadrunner is. And there's a guy in Vegas, I think. He could snap his fingers 30 times per second. Every second, 1/1,000, he can do 30 snaps. And so he is on there going, da, 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 da. He's snapping. He's like in Vegas. He's doing this. You know, he looks like, anyway, he's got his mustache, hair slicked back, and his little suit. And he's telling this story, and they say, this is how quick our cable service is. Now, I don't know how he got started in that, but I'm going to guess that when he was a little kid, him and his brothers had a contest. How fast can you snap your fingers? I guess I could do 2 and 3 in 1 second. I guess I could do 5 in 1 second. And all of a sudden, somehow, God double jointed his fingers and he could do 30 snaps in 1 second. He snaps his fingers so fast, he has his own commercial that none of y'all seen. Okay, Miles, what's the point? My point is this, something as simple and as meaningless as snapping your fingers has gotten that guy on TV. Not that getting on TV is the standard, but whatever God's called you to do, do it well, and God will take care of everything else you need. If he wants you to be promoted, you'll be promoted. If he wants you to be successful monetarily, you'll be successful monetarily. But all you got to do is do what you're supposed to do really well. If I want to preach in front of a bunch of people, you know what my job is? Be a good preacher. And then God will say, here you go. That's my job is to do that. He does that. And that applies to everything in your life. And your young people, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to learn in school. You're going to get a degree. You're going to have all this knowledge. You never, ever cannot work hard. Don't ever think that ends ever in your life. Doesn't ever get there. The minute you get there, the minute you get lazy, you're going to lose everything. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful in our work and everything you call us to do. We would be faithful to do things the way that you require us to do them. And I pray, Lord, that when you give these people vision and ideas, that they would not look at the difficulties. They would not look at the lions in the street and the obstacles, many of which will never be there. But that they would just say, God, let's go. If you're for me, who can be against me and win? Let's go. I'm ready to do whatever I got to do. But I know you're going to do 10 times more than I could ever imagine. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise up here a group of young people. They get up in the morning excited to do what you've called them to do completely. Make their bed. Clean their room. Put their clothes away. Clean up after breakfast. Go in their car with a list of things to do for the day. And they would work efficiently and effectively. And they would go to bed ready for the next day. Clothes set out. A list set out of the to-dos for the next day. They would get to work early, leave work late. They would not cheat their employer. They would not cheat you, because they should do all their work as unto the Lord. And Lord, I pray you raise them up to be diligent and disciplined. I pray they'd be very satisfied in their work. Lord, laziness is not a disease. It's a choice. I pray that this group of Christians would not be lazy and diligent, that we would realize that there's profit in all labor. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing before you go. I have a son who's 14 years old. He's my youngest child. And he's your typical boy, forget stuff. You know, he's lazy. He's not lazy in the sense that he won't work hard, because when we work out, I mean, that dude works, he really works hard. He never complains. But he wasn't doing good in school. I told him 3 months ago, if your GPA does not go up this much, you're not playing football next year. So figure it out. They got tutoring, go get it. Before you leave your class, make sure you understand the homework. If you're going to have a test, make sure you understand what it's on. And you have to go ask the teacher. You bug the teacher. You don't let her. You don't walk out the class without knowing. I can't do that for you. I'm not going to do it for you. You got to learn how to do it. Well, my wife and I always talk about how lazy he is. Laziness is a choice. That brother has been going to tutoring every day. His GPA is, he's getting all these, he was failing math. He's coming home with 100% on his test. And it's only because something, he wants to play football. But he made a choice. I'm going to change. He's 14. He made a choice. I'm going to get it done. It's that simple. And so if God's called you to do something, even if it's you want to start a business, that's a noble thing. Go start a business. But make a choice that you're going to do it right. You're going to work hard. There is no excuse for laziness. There's no excuse for sloppiness. And you do it unto God, not your boss. You know, my employees at the church, they shouldn't work because I'm looking at them, because I'm not there to look at them anyway. I don't micromanage them anyway. But they should do it because God's watching them. And they do. I trust that. I know that. But wherever you work, do it as God. When you study, when you go to class early. Find out what's going on. Go the extra mile, because in the end, your character is going to be built up. And when God needs something that's going to require character, a big responsibility, he's going to call on you. He's going to call on you and say, listen, I was sitting up on, I got to meet Billy Graham. What an honor to meet Billy Graham. I'm sitting there with 74,000 people on that stage Saturday night. I'm like, God, thank you that you let me sit here. I didn't have to do anything. Just sit there. And just to be here. And he says, listen, I'm bringing Mr. Graham to town. We need you to get all these kids to the stadium. And I'm only a small part of it, but we need you to be the chairman of the thing. Thank you, God. Thank you. Just serve. That's all I want you to do. You're in the background. Thank you, God. He's going to ask you to do that. You got to be ready. And so trust me on this. Here's my challenge to you. Tonight when you go home, write a list of what you're going to do tomorrow or for the week. When you get up in the morning, make your bed. Clean up after yourself when you eat, Wipe the shower down when you get out of it. I'm stretching this one, huh? Said, boy, you are crazy. I ain't doing that. But when you leave the house, make sure it's all clean. And you can say, good, well done. Good. I'm not leaving work for anybody else. You go to class, go a little early, make sure you leave, you know your work. Just do that. Watch how you walk different. Trust me. Watch how you feel better. You'll smile. And a lot of stress you have is self-imposed guilt. The number one cause of stress is guilt. The number one cause of stress is guilt. You are guilty of something. And so my encouragement to you is just do that a little bit in your life. Watch what happens. Little simple things. Trust me. I have a lot of responsibility in my life, a ton. And I can handle it all, no problem, when I'm doing the little things right. I can't tell you how many little pieces of paper I got about this big with notes on them. You know when you go to hotels, they got those little pads of paper? I got about 1,000 of them in my house. I write notes all the time. Do this, do that. Call this person, write this, do this sermon, blah, 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 blah. And I'm constantly keeping me on track. Now I have to do that. I like doing that. But get your house in order. Get ready, because once you can be trained where you can be like a soldier, like these brothers in the military, they have no choice when they go to the military. Private so-and-so do this. They're not sitting there going, well, hold up, Sarge. That ain't happening, right? It's like, yes, sir, you don't even question. You don't even talk back. You don't cop attitude. You just go do it. There is no time. That's how God needs us to be. Go do this. Yes, sir. Whatever. Go take that hill. You know you may die. Okay, boom. That's how we got to be, soldiers. Amen? So my challenge, make your bed. Go vacuum your floor. Wash the dishes. And if you're married in here, who's married? Oh, wow. Let me give you a hint, fellas. And the benefits of this, I can't tell you what they'd be, but you'll see. Be quiet. Stop quiet. Stop quiet. Take one day and do all your wife's housework for you, for her. Wash the dishes, vacuum, dust, straighten up. Watch what happens.